the regular mash.
What is this simchah about? We're in the middle of Kislev, or if you will, December. What is this simchah about? So just in a few minutes, to try to capture the essence. The story goes back to the year 1798. It's Motzai Simchas Torah. A black chariot pulls up in front of Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi's home, the master of the Lubavitch movement, Chabad, one of the greatest Hasidic masters in his time. He's being arrested for treason, rebelling against the Russian government. The background is very ugly. We won't go into the details right now. It has to do with the Misnagdim and Hasidim. It was actually the Misnagdim's doing that he was arrested. But what's fascinating is that 53 days later, when he was freed on Yud Tet Kislev, and he was found innocent on all counts, he had no tainus against the Misnagdim. In fact, he told his Hasidim really what happened when he was in jail for those 53 days is the 53 chapters of Tanya were being put on trial. And each day, another parak came before the Kisei HaKavod, and there was a judgment. And God decided, this is a parak of Torah that up to now has been hidden, but now the world deserves it, and it's time to be revealed. And the 53 days between Motzai Simchas Torah and Yud Tes Kislev represent, according to the Baal HaTanya's own account, they represent this trial, this Beis Din that's going on in Shamayim. And Yud Tes Kislev was not just the day he was freed from jail, but the day that his book received the stamp of approval from on high. And he was redeemed just as he was, you know, he was reciting Tehillim like any good Jew would in jail. And he was freed, he received the news when he got to the words, Pada b'shalom nafshi, that God has redeemed my soul in peace. And that's why Yud Tet Kislev in Chabad has become a yomtiv, as if to say, God's own haskama has been granted to the book, to the wisdom of the Tanya, and now it's time to get the wisdom out there. As non-Chabadskers, one may say, so, why are you celebrating? This is not like your Yom Tov. What we're going to hear tonight are several accounts of how Chabad has impacted our life. Whether you wear that gartel during davening or not, whether you are a Mishichist, not a Mishichist, whatever you hold, there's no getting around it. Chabad has impacted our life. We've benefited from it, from its warmth, from its light. And we'll hear a few accounts of that tonight. We'll try and keep all the nigunim tonight to Chabad. Some of them you know, some of them you don't. Let's do Keliata, nigun of the Baal HaTanya himself, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi.
Speaking on Rosh Hashanah of Chassidus about Chabad is me the two aspects which on the one hand are so challenging, but they have created ironically a very beautiful window for Chabad. Those two aspects are the fact that there's almost a worship for a personality who is not alive, which has a lot of its own challenges, but it's created a window where there isn't a worship or conformity to any personalities who are alive. It's created a window of individuality, of nonconformity. I'll point to the second piece and I'll put them both together. The fact that the core Torah, with all of the Torahs of the Rebbe, but the fact that the core Torah, almost to the point of Kitvei HaKodesh, is the Tanya, It sets up a setting where at the core sit yesodos. And the application of those yesodos, the Tanya is not a contemporary sefer. We don't have a set conformity of how to interact with this world. We have yesodos and foundations and lessons which each personality within Chabad then goes on and applies and translates and relates to the modern world. And you have a window which is completely unique amongst Chabad. A non-conformity which allows to a situation where there's nothing weird for Chabad. Not in a Breslov kind of way. But in the sense that it's not weird to have a Chabadnik who's an engineer or a professor. It's not weird to have a Chabadnik who's in the army. It's not weird to have a Chabadnik who's a Zionist. It's not weird to have a Chabadnik who's out on his own in India or Kathmandu. It's not weird for Chabad to put out Sfarim in Halacha, which are complex and organized and filled with Mada. It's not weird to head out to a shul and have Chabad more comfortable interacting with non-religious Jews and non-Jews than a modern Orthodox rabbi is. You have people who are more comfortable walking into the Chabad house to the open arms of a Chabad house than they are with a Hillel, even if it's a firm Hillel. Because of this lack of conformity, because of this aspect of we have certain yesodos, and as we apply those yesodos, there are things which we are open-armed about. Things which every other tzibur is afraid of and scared of. There are areas where Chabad is more open about the role of a rebbetzin. And where it's not weird to go to a Chabad house somewhere and to have the rebbetzin involved and leading. Because if you stay close to the yesodot, and part of this yesodot are the shlichos, part of the yesodot are the open arms. With all the challenges which come with the holiness of and the worship of personality and the worship of Sefer, it actually opened a window which is a little bit free of the constraints of contemporary structure and yichidus and individuality. And that a lot is included, and there's a lot of inclusiveness. And while every piece of a puzzle always has a challenge, there's something which I like to celebrate. It's freeing ourselves every now and then from a certain shackle of conformity, where you get to stop and think about how it fits into the yesodos, and less about how it fits into what it says about me, what other thing people are getting, and whether it's mikubah, and that's on every piece of the puzzle. If I feel like this, am I liberal enough? If I feel like this, am I stark enough? If I something freeing about that freedom from conformity as a yisod. And it comes from, or it comes with, a certain lack of living just with fear. You can't be a shliach on your own, out in the middle of nowhere, if you're leading, if your primary leading piece of the puzzle is being afraid, is just being afraid. The confidence in what your yesodas are and what your shlichos is allows for more open arms. And not looking over your shoulder of what someone going to say or what someone going to think. That's something which which is ra'ui to celebrate. It's kedai to celebrate and to appreciate.
One of the teachings of Chassidus that I think has had perhaps the greatest impact on contemporary thinking, contemporary religious thinking, and how we live our lives, has its sources in many, many years in a text that's many, many years older than Chassidus. But it's something that Chassidus took, and something that Chassidus really put on the map. Less atar deponoi mine. There's no place that is lacking HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, His touch. I think before Chassidus, those who were steeped in Sod, those who knew mystical teachings, everything was about Sphiros, everything was about an other world. There was our world, then there was a deeper dimension. There was an upper world. And the Avodas Hashem was always to try to bring yourself up to those upper levels. And Chassidus said that Hashem is not in Shamayim. If before him they thought that the Shamayim, Shamayim LaShem, Ha'aretz Nasan Levnei Adam, Chassidus taught that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right here. He's in Teva. He's in our world. And perhaps, most importantly, He's inside us. And that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hidden in our world, if it's hard for a person to see within themselves HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if a person can't look in the mirror and see divinity, feel like he has a chelek Elokai mimal, he has something in him, that Elokai neshama shenasata b'tahorihi, if a person can't feel that, so then a person's mission in this world is to reveal the hidden. To find HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the deepest places and sometimes the darkest places, and sometimes that darkest place is in a person themselves. And that was why if you look at Sifrei Chassidus, there's a tremendous stress on Torah Shebaal Peh. Because Torah Shebaal Peh was the revealing of the depths to see what stands behind the psukim. And to go deeper and to go deeper and to go deeper. And certainly by Chabad, so the idea that we sometimes have of a happy-go-lucky chassid just dancing without any sophistication, without any depth. So nothing could be further than what Chabad was founded upon. So just to mention very briefly three specific examples of where this idea of finding a Kadosh Baruch Hu, less atar depanoi mine, that there's nothing where Hashem doesn't, there's no place where Hashem can't be found, and there's nothing that doesn't have a nitzotz, some type of spark of Kedusha. Example number one, the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem. The Rambam counts as the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem. The Chinuch explains, what do you do to be mekayem the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem? You affirm the maaseh through saying the Shema Yisrael, but the way a person is mekayem the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem is by affirming that there's only one God and there's no other God. It's just one. One unified God. But in Chassidus, the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem went much deeper than that. It wasn't just to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the only God, but it was to say, Ein od milvado. That not only is He the only God, He is the only thing. Everything, in some way, is subsumed under HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that there's no force, there's nothing out there that can get me, that can harm me. There's nothing really out there besides HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ein od milvado. Example number two is the Yetzer Hara. Classically, a person has a strong Yetzer Hara, he has a taiva for something, so he runs away from it, he tries to suppress it, maybe he brings upon himself some self-affliction in order to rid himself of the Yetzer Hara. But in Chassidus, the Yetzer Hara wasn't pushed aside, the Yetzer Hara was confronted, and the Yetzer Hara was seen as my greatest koach. Yitzchak, seeing such power in Esav, said, Sana Kleacha, raise up your kalim. Take up your kalim, go out and hunt. But in Chassidus, it didn't just mean to raise up your bow and arrow and go out into the field. But take your greatest Yetzaharas. Take your greatest Taivas. And don't run away from them. Embrace them. Use them. There's God there also. There's Kedusha even in your Yetzahara. And the third example is Avodas Hashem Begashmius. That even in places, now not talking about a person's own Yetzahara, but in a geographic sense, even the places that are so seemingly so far from anything that's holy, from anything that's Kadosh, that a person can go into the very depths of the Gashmius, and even there he can find HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even in the dark of night, there's a light of the Hanukkah candle that can illuminate. For Chassidus, Golus and Geula were not spatial statements. They weren't geographic statements. They weren't even national statements to a certain degree. But Karva El Nafshi Geula, that a person can have a Golus of himself and a Geula. And a person can be, as Rav Ezra mentioned, he can be in the mountains, in the Himalayas, he can be in Kathmandu. And even in Kathmandu, he can feel like he's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Because the Kedusha, the Nitzotzots, they need to be found all over the world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, the beauty and the depths of Kedusha and Elokus are able to be found in sometimes the evilest people, and sometimes the darkest and evilest places. Les atar depani mine, Chassidus taught us to focus on ourselves and to look around at things that don't always look so great, and to take an optimistic perspective and to realize that every situation that we're in is an opportunity for religious growth and for confronting and meeting HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
So I have to be honest, I'm a little uncomfortable. Utes Kislev is very far away from where I'm holding. Maybe the little Pintel Yid is working overtime. For me, when I think about Chabad, I think about Lubavitch nowadays. The Baal HaTanya, for me the Baal HaTanya is the Shulchan Aruch HaRav. The Kuntres on Talmud Torah, Hilchos Talmud Torah, that's the Shulchan Aruch HaRav for me. When I think about Lubavitch, I think about Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zichat Tzadik Livracha, and how he revolutionized, really, world Jewry, sending shlichim to all around the world, people who are extremely sacrificing, selfless, trying to be Mekari of Jews all over the world. And it's something that is tremendous. And how was he able to do that? So there are a few stories that really underlie the point. It's something that even the Lubavitcher Rebbe himself said. I saw a video where it was in 1954 when he was speaking. This is over 60 years ago. And he talked about how we have to be Makariv every Jew, and it doesn't matter whether the Jew is Shomer Torah and Mitzvahs, is somewhere in the middle, is somewhere where he's filled with Ruach Shtus, and he's Meshubat to his Yetzirah, he doesn't even realize he has to do Tshuva. Doesn't matter. We have to show Ava, and we have to give and give and give. We give Begashmius, and after you give Begashmius, then you can even think about giving him Beruchnius, whatever he needs. And then only then, after giving him Begashmius and giving him Beruchnius, somehow expecting, asking, for some type of improvement in Avodas Hashem. And somebody came to the Rebbe before him, his Shver, his father-in-law, and said to him at the end of Choshen Mishpat and Shulchan Aruch, it says that there are certain Jews that you're not allowed to connect with. This is in Simen Tav Chaf Hei in Choshen Mishpat, the third to last Simen in Choshen Mishpat. And it says that Apikorsim, you have to stay away from. Some Jews you have to stay away from. So the Rebbe, quoting his father-in-law, said, and this is his answer also for himself, he said, we have four Chalkei Shulchan Aruch. There's Arachayim, then Yoredeya, then Evan Ezra, and then Choshen Mishpat. If you learn it straight, and we let Jews learn from right to left, and Jews learn have to learn from one side of the Shulchan Aruch to the other, and if you're being Mekai, if you learned all of Arachayim properly, and you're being Mekai all of Arachayim, and you're being Mekai all of Yoredeya, and all Mekai all of Evan Ezra, then when you finally get to the end of Choshen Mishpat, so then maybe you could start applying this. But we don't start at the end of Shulchan Aruch. Don't go straight to the end of the Shulchan Aruch. It basically shows, is this really coming from a place of Kedusha? First thing is to give. Give Vatarecha Kamocha no matter what. Every Jew you show Vatarecha Kamocha to. Every single Jew. And you don't start making chilukin. It's part of the what Rav Ezra was talking about, the conformity. Makes no difference, no pilugim anymore. Show love to every Jew. That's why every person can feel comfortable going into a Chabad house. Except for maybe certain anti-Chabad Orthodoxy. But besides them, everyone else, every Jew and affiliated, everyone feels comfortable going to Chabad. Rav Lau was speaking in the Knesset, and he was at a yahrzeit of a special memorial session for the Lubavitcher Rebbe Zatzal. And Rav Lau said that he once said to the Rebbe that I'm Osek in Kiruv Rechokim. So the Rebbe said, we don't call any Jews Rechokim. Who's to judge? One person's Rechok, one person's Karov. Everyone's Karov Takarish Baruch Hu. Every Jew is Karov Takarish Baruch Hu. We Mekarev everyone. And since then, I've stopped using the words Kiruv Rechokim, the idea of Kiruv. We all need Kiruv. I'm Osek in Kiruv. We make no bones about it. Anybody who's in Chinuch is in Kiruv. This is Kiruv. We're being Mekarev everyone. I hope I'm being Mitzkarev also. That was Rav Lau. There was somebody who made a minyan in Manhattan, and he was bragging to the Rebbe, and he said there were hundreds of people that came, mamish, with no Jewish background. No Jewish background. The Rebbe made it as if he didn't hear him, and the person said it again, no Jewish background. He goes, no Jewish background? They're B'nai Avraham, Yitzchak, V'Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, V'Leia. They have no Jewish background. They all have Jewish background. Nu, are we all supposed to be Osek and Kiruv? So it was in thoughts of this past week's parsha, yesterday's parsha. It's amazing how, you know, I was looking to see if this week's parsha maybe was had the fruits and had the ideas, some things about Kiruv. And there are many ideas about Kiruv in the parsha. We read that Yaakov Avinu hid Dina away. The Torah does not record what Yaakov did with Dina. And the Gemara said, and that Rashi quotes, V'dina hechan haisa, where was Dina? We all know the Chazal, Natna b'teva, he put her in a teva, V'nal b'faneha, Shelo yitain ba Esav einav. So that Esav should see her and want to marry her. And that would be a disaster. And what is Yaakov doing? He's just protecting Dina. And Rashi writes that Yaakov was punished for this. Yaakov was punished for protecting Dina from Esav. Why? Maybe she would be able to be Mekarev Esav. What was Yaakov doing? He was just being a protective father. What was wrong? He was just being a protective father. We see also in Parshas Vayishlach, Yosef was very protective of his mother. Yosef stood in front of his mother. It says Yosef before his mother. And because of that, he was zocha to tremendous things. He receives reward, as Rashi brings. What's wrong with being a protective father? And this is not the first time that overprotectiveness hurt something to do with Kiruv. Also in Parshas Vayishlach, it talks about at the end of the parasha, Timna. Who was Timna? Timna was the Pilegesh of Eliphaz. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin talks about how there was a certain Melech of Yehuda, Menashe ben Chizkiah, who used to mock the Torah. And he would say, the most ridiculous psukim, completely unnecessary psukim. V'achos timna, achos lotan timna. Talks about timna was pilega shalifas. What do we care about this timna? And the Gemara says that this guy was punished. It was terrible the way he was mocking. Eventually the Gemara goes, one second. What do we learn from those psukim? What is the importance of those psukim? And the Gemara says that Timna was a bas melachim. She was the achos of Lotan, and Lotan and his father were both melachim, and she was a princess. And she says, I don't want to be a princess to Seir. I want to join the Jewish people. And she went to Avram Avinu, or maybe not Avram Avinu, she went to Yitzchak Avinu, maybe she went to Yaakov Avinu. She went to the Avos in order so that she could become a ger. And they distanced her. And they said, we don't want you. And the Mefarshim explained why they want her. They wanted her. They didn't want her because she was just trying to get married into Am Yisrael. She was a mamzeres. She had bad yichus. She was going to be a bad influence. As you'll soon see, there was obviously something ra with her. Because what happened? At the end she said, you know what? I know I can't become Jewish because they won't convert me. But at least let me become a pilegesh to Eliphaz, who's connected to Esav, which is somehow connected to Yaakov Avinu. Let me at least be a pilegesh to somehow this family. And who was her son? Her son was Amalek. Ubnei Eliphaz, Amalek, Timna was the mother of Amalek. Obviously, Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov saw a shtikala Amalek in Timna. So they distanced her. It was overprotectiveness. How are we supposed to understand how Yaakov was punished for not being Mekarev Esav, that Dina could have been Mekarev Esav? So I want to tell you an idea that I think is profound. He should forgive me for quoting him tonight. But the Alta Mislabotka. The Alta Mislabotka. Mamash Mechila. Anyway, the Alta, we're being Mekarev. The Rabbanim and Shemayim, the Nitzotzes, everybody. We're bringing all of Am Yisrael together. The Alta Mislabotka had a beautiful idea. He says, of course Yaakov Avinu made the right decision. But as he was closing the Teva on Dina, He should have yelled out a kretz. He should have said, ugh, I wish that I didn't have to do this. I really wish I could marry Dina off to Esav so that you'll have a good influence. It should have pained Yaakov Avinu. And who knows what we're talking about. We're talking about certain madrigos here, but he should have felt, I wish I could. I would love to. You know what? Dina, I know, has tremendous powers. She's such a good girl. Some Mefarshim even say that Vatetze Leah, Vatetze Dina learned from Leah to be a Yatzanit. It wasn't a Yatzanit. She wasn't somebody who was just stopped socializing. She was trying to do L'Shem Shamayim. Leah was Yatza because she wanted children, more children from Yaakov Avinu to more Shvatim. And Dina learned from Leah. And she probably went out into Shechem and she was trying to be Makarif people. Dina had this tremendous Kiruv. She could have been a Kiruvmeister. So Yaakov Avinu should have been pained by the fact that he closed the Teva. This is something that comes up with Talmidim every year, where guys start talking about, what should I do this summer? Should I learn this summer? Should I be Osek as a counselor, which is Kiruv? Should I go into this camp, to this camp? I can be Makarif people. I can have a positive influence. And what's the issue sometimes is, well, for your own growth and development, maybe it would be better to learn than to start doing Kiruv right now. And that might be absolutely legitimate. And that might be a very good reason and legitimate reason to actually push off being a counselor and push off doing Kiruv. And it could be that's better for you to be the best no-sane as possible, and you have to learn a lot of Torah in order so that you can finally be a no-sane. You have to be makabel a lot to be a good no-sane. But even if you decide, I'm going to focus on my own growth right now, and I'm going to learn, and I'm not going to be Osek in Kiruv, it should be done with that sensitivity, that it's really something great that I'm potentially missing, that it pains me, because I really feel I do have talents, and I would love to do it. But I'm pushing it off right now, it might not be the right time. And all these mishulachim, they could have had the same cheshbonos. Why aren't I a mishulach in Kathmandu? Why shouldn't I mention, all three of us mention Kathmandu now. Why aren't I a Mishulach in Kathmandu? because maybe I don't want to bring up my children in Kathmandu. Who knows what the chinuch, you know, who knows what schools they're going to go through? What kind of friends are they going to have? Those could be legitimate reasons. But make no mistake about it, you have to recognize the greatness in these people who sacrifice in order to be Makari of Jews. And that's something that even if we don't do, and we make decisions that are better for our children, that we think are more logical for our families, it has to be done with the sensitivity, knowing that it pains us that there are so many Jews out there that need Kiruv. This past Shabbos, there was a group of Australians here in Nofi alone in Shalvim for Shabbos. David Wolfowitz was the leader of that program, the leader of this Shabbos. And we hosted two guys, Josh and Kai. That was his name, Kai. Michal Shabbos, not observant. We had them for Friday night dinner. We had some guys over. We tried to make the meal festive. We tried to make the meal talk about interesting things. And really full of simcha. But when you see so many Jews out there that need so much help, the Lubavitches of the world felt that calling and they did it. And we're not making that decision. But it should pain us that we're not making that decision.
Very late. 3 minutes. Is it okay if I talk for 3 minutes?
Sure, of course.
Maybe I'll just close up with a story. What would be Yad Kisei? Swedish story.
So, the Rebbe in one of his igros, he writes the following story about the Alta Rebbe, the Balatanya, and the Balatanya's son, the second Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek. So the story goes as follows. The Alta Rebbe heard his grandson crying in the crib, like two stores below where his apartment was. The Tzemach Tzedek, the father of the baby, wasn't taking care of the kid. So the Balatanya came down like from three stories above, went into the kid's bedroom, started rocking the baby, and the Tzemach Tzedek a few hours later sees the Zayde rocking the baby. He said, "What happened?" So the Balatanya said to him, "You tell me what happened. Why was the baby crying and the father wasn't taking care of him?" So the Tzemach Tzedek said, "I'm sorry, I was too busy learning. I just didn't hear the crying." So the Lubavitch Rebbe turned to the people of his Hasidim and said, "We have to strive to be like the Balatanya. We may never allow our Limud Torah not to hear the crying of our generation. We have to hear everybody's crying, and we have to tend to their crying. Never let your own spiritual growth get in the way of hearing the crying of our generation, because that's really what these Jews are. The Jews that Ravelli had for Shabbos, the Jews that are walking around the streets of this world, there's a cry. They're crying, they're thirsty for something meaningful. We should all be zochet to strive to be like the Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the great Balatanya, to hear that cry, to rock the baby, to give the children, the youth of this generation, what they need. And with that, we should be zochet to be mekayev es ha'geula. B'mehera b'yameinu, amen." La 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 la